Zechariah chapter 2. Don't want to fail to include the Word of God in our gathering together here. We'll pick up where we left off. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 9. Zechariah 2 verse 9, the Bible says, "For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." Now, these verses are talking to us again about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. And Jesus is a coming Savior. He's coming for his church, but he's coming back to this world to set up his kingdom, to make everything right in this world the way it should be. And this prophecy through Zechariah, he says in verse 9, "For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them." So when the Lord comes, he's going to be shaking some things up. You know, you look at some people's lives and you wish that some of their hearts and their minds would be shook up to the truth. One day God's going to shake this world from its very foundation. The Bible even says in Isaiah chapter 19 verse 16, "In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it." One day God's going to shake this world up, and really, all the order that the world tries to get together, it's really an order against God. And God one day, through his Son, is just going to shake that up, and the Lord will have his place. But I want you to look at that in verse 9 where he says, "Behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants." Now, what has gone on in the past is that the nation of Israel has been spoiled by all the nations of the world. And it's the evil ones and the wicked of this world that has prospered. You know, David even said that bothered me when I saw the wicked prosper. You know, the richest people in the world are godless people. It's just the way it is. You know, you wonder, why doesn't the Lord Jesus let an independent Baptist be a billionaire? Well, we don't have any billionaires, right? I was out preaching in that conference, and I better not say where, it may get on tape somewhere, but I was preaching in a conference, and there's a pastor that was trying to work on a man in his community that was a billionaire with a B. And I stayed in one of his houses. He said, "Hey, put your missionary and your speakers up." And I mean, I stayed in his house, and it was just unbelievable, of course. And this guy just, and he unmarried, had all this money. And I looked at the pastor, I said, "Man, you need to get this guy saved. I don't know that God has God ever had a billionaire saved? What could a billionaire do to reach the world with the gospel? I mean, you think, you know, God, you could do that easily, right? Why is it that Bible-believing Christians aren't ones with all the money? Well, because we live in a world that's not run by the Lord. We live in a world that's run by the prince of the power of the air, and they profit from the god of this world. And it's not riches that God's trying to bring to his people. It's the truth. And in Isaiah, look over in Isaiah chapter 11, "But there's coming a day that God will take the spoil to the servants." That's what Zechariah says. When God shakes his hand upon them, he says, "They shall be a spoil to their servants." So the servants, the ones that are at the bottom, one day are going to get all the riches of the ones that all the ones on the top have. You know what that's called? And our liberal friends like to use that. That's called a redistribution of wealth. That's biblical. But one day it's God's people that's going to get all the wealth. I mean, right now it all belongs to the devil, right? But when Jesus comes and when he shakes his hand upon this world, he's going to take all the spoils and he's going to give it to the servants. Wow. So, you know, every perverted thing is a good thing that's been twisted. But that's going to happen. I mean, one of these days, all the riches of this world are going to become God's riches, and God's going to give that out to his servants, and chiefly even to the nation of Israel. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. I'll read it to you. He says in Isaiah 11, verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. We read this before, I believe. And he's going to bring them out of all the nations. And the Bible says in verse 5, the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand, there's that phrase, over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod, and there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And how did the children of Israel come up out of the land of Egypt? They came up with spoils, did they not? I mean, all the riches of Egypt went up with the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the Egyptians were just given, here, take it, take it. And one day, that scene is going to happen again in this world when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Look at chapter 14 of Isaiah, since you're there. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1. Isaiah 14, verse 1. I tell you what, the perspective. You've got to have a biblical perspective. Because if you don't, you'll say, wow, why are all the wicked prospering and the godly don't seem to have very much? Well, the story's not over. The story's not finished. Isaiah chapter 14, the Bible says verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel. That's what we're reading in Zechariah. He said he's going to choose them again. Will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them. That's also in Zechariah. We'll see that in just a second. And they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. The whole world one day is going to cleave back to Israel. Verse 2. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and hammock. Now they're serving Israel. The tables are turned. And they shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou hast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and none hindereth. And then verse 7, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. And that's where we find our text in Zechariah. Sing and rejoice. Why? Because God's just turned everything around. You know, just as quickly as God turned the captivity of Job, that's how fast he's going to turn this world upside down. He's going to turn everything just, he's going to make it right side up, brother. And he's going to right every wrong. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2, he said, if there's a nation in that day that will not serve the Jew, the nation of Israel, that nation's going to perish. God is going to be at the top of the list and the calendar and the owner of all things. And all things, all this world's going to be spoiled and given to the servants of our God. Now look back at Zechariah chapter 2. He says at the end of verse 9, when God does all these things, when God shakes his hand upon this world and the nations of it, when God takes all the spoil of this world and gives it to his people, you know what? Nobody's going to say that doesn't belong to you, because really, what does the Bible say? Everything belongs to the Lord. Amen. I mean, he made it all. He created it all. You're not going to say, that's mine. No, it's all his. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So he can do whatever he wants to do with it. And he's just going to say, you know, you guys have misused what I've created and done, so I'm going to take it away from you and give it to my servants. Bible says in verse 9, for behold, I will shake mine hand upon them. They shall be a spoil to their servants. Now watch it. He says, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. You see that? You're going to know. Look at the end of verse 11. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. You know, this could apply in a historical way to Zechariah, that God is going to prove that Zechariah is God's prophet by the things that Zechariah says that comes to pass. But there's a much greater view than just Zechariah, because he's saying, the Lord says, the Lord is going to do that. And the Lord says, when I do this, then you'll know the Lord has sent me. What is that? The Lord has sent the Lord? Yeah, that's right. Amen. The Lord hath said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord God the Father. Jesus is going to say, when all this happens, you're going to know that I was sent from the Lord and that I am the Lord. The nation of Israel didn't recognize Jesus Christ as the Lord when he came, but they will when he does this. This world doesn't recognize Jesus Christ as the Lord, but they will when he does this. There'll be no one to open their mouth to not acknowledge. Ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Well, there's coming a day that all the world's going to know. But you know, for a lot of them, that's not going to be a good day. It's going to be a day of judgment. That's why we got to get them to know now. We want them to know now when they can enter into the salvation of the Lord, besides entering into the judgment of the Lord when he comes back to this earth. He says in verse 10, Zechariah 2:10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Why are they singing? And what is there to sing and rejoice about? You can always tell a real Christian, you know, we're talking about being happy, you know, on Sunday. Happy people sing. What is there to be glad and rejoice about? What is there to sing? You know, somebody has something real in their heart when they got a real song and they've got rejoicing in their life. If you can't have a smile on your face and a song in your heart, you need to get right with God or figure out something else, man. I mean, because God's people ought to have singing and rejoicing in their heart, in their mouths. Why are they singing? Well, I can tell you one reason. When somebody takes the spoil of all the world and gives it to you, you probably have something to sing about it too. Amen. We had nothing and now we have everything. But there's a greater reason for them to sing. Look at verse 10 again. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. You know why they're singing? Praise God, we get to live with the Lord. We get to live with Jesus. And he's not going to be down the street. He's going to be in the midst of us. You know, that's why we ought to sing as a church. It's a testimony. The Lord is in the midst of us. When we sing from our heart, and I tell you what, when the presence of God is there, it makes you want to sing. If you know him, if you know the Lord, you ought to want to sing. Our church is boring and song service is boring. Maybe you don't know that Jesus is here. If you know that Jesus is here, you got something to sing about. You got something to rejoice about. Praise God. I'm glad for those people the Lord puts in the congregation sometimes that just freaks everybody out, you know. I've had some of those in different parts of the world. And they'll say, preacher, Jesus is here. And nobody believes it but that guy. And he's just excited. That'll give you a song. But see, when you're so far away from God, you can't sing about nothing. You can't rejoice about anything. Except the pleasures of sin. You're wondering why everybody else is so excited. What's wrong with them? Why are they smiling? Why are they happy? Well, if the Lord is with you, and if the Lord is in you, and if the Lord is in your midst, and if the Lord has come, you got something to sing about. Amen. There's a section in our hymn books. I mean, it's about that big. That's about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a happy thing. Amen. Ought to be rejoicing. Lord, he's come. Lo, I come. Can you imagine when he gets here, the singing? Yeah. People that don't know how to sing will sing. Yeah. and it'll all be beautiful. Something worth singing. But you know what? There's another reason they're singing. Because all of these that have not recognized their God, and all these people that have been antagonistic and rejecting and hateful and destructive to their God and to the people of their God, they are now being judged. Now this is a strange idea to a modern mind. Hold your finger there. I want you to see it in the Bible in Revelation 18. You know what else in the Bible what they sing about? They sing about when this world gets judged. They rejoice. Heaven rejoices over the judgment of this world. You say, preacher, I wouldn't rejoice over anybody's judgment. Well, that's because you're not in heaven. The Bible says the Lord loveth judgment. You say, well, how can you love judgment and love people? Well, God does. But you know what? There is something to be said, and being around the world and watching this world system damn so many lives, and watching this world system destroy little kids from the time they're small, and they grow up in darkness, and they grow up in the traps of all the vile, destructive wickedness of this world, it is going to be a wonderful thing when God blows it all to kingdom come. And look what it says. We'll just read right here in the Bible. Revelation chapter 18. Here, Babylon the Great in 17 and 18. We mentioned that last time. And the Bible showing us here God's judgment upon this world system. And in Revelation 18, 18, the whole world's crying when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like in this great city? 19, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and... Alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her cause. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. God's judged this world and this world system and the queen of this world and the mother of the harlots of this world. And look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven. You see that? And ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. You know, the Bible says we aren't supposed to be happy when somebody falls and we're not supposed to rejoice. But in the end of the day, when Jesus Christ destroys the wickedness of this world, God's going to tell you to rejoice. Look at the next chapter. It's one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, Revelation 19. Great, great, one of the greatest messages ever preached in this hemisphere by Abby's grandfather, Dr. Seitler, on the Hallelujah is here. And you know what they're saying hallelujah about? Revelation 19:1. After these things, what? After Babylon, the harlot, the whore, the wickedness of this world is all destroyed. After those things, he said, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Look at it. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You know why? There's never going to be another child raped. There's never going to be another marriage broken. There's never going to be the wickedness exalted in this world again. There's never going to be any people deceived by the devil or by the religious cults of this world. Never again. And they're just up there saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Why are you rejoicing? Well, the wickedness is done. The wickedness is over. The world systems had their day and they're finished. And Jesus is won. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm looking for that day.
Amen.
And it's coming. He says, lo, I come. And I'm going to dwell in the midst of thee. And when I do, you're going to sing and you're going to rejoice. The people of God, the children of Israel, are certainly going to do that. Go back to our text now. I got to hurry. Verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Now watch verse 11. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. In verse 12, he reiterates the fact that the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land. By the way, that's the only time the word Holy Land is in the Bible. And it's not a Holy Land now. The Bible tells us, if you'll jot down Revelation 11, 8, you know what the land of Israel is called today? God calls it Sodom in Egypt. It's not a Holy Land today. Why was it a Holy Land then? Well, the temple was there. The presence of God was there. There used to be holy water, but there's not holy water anymore. There used to be holy ground, but there's not holy ground anymore. You know what made it holy? God's presence made it holy. God's word, God's temple made it holy. And that holy land that ceases today will once again one day be holy. And the Lord says, Judah, you're going to be my portion, and I'm going to choose Jerusalem again. Now what's happened right now since the children of Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord's calling out a people from his name from out all across the world, right? But one day when he calls us home and when he comes back to this earth with us, he's going to choose Jerusalem again. Again, that's Revelation 11. The restoration of Israel is a biblical fact. It's a biblical fact. And by the way, I heard something the other day. It just alerted my spiritual antenna. I was doing something I shouldn't have been doing. I was listening to the news on the radio. And it was on there, and I knew it was liberal, but I was just listening. Forgive me, Lord. And I was listening to that news. And they were talking to this guy that was an expert with the Muslim world. And they said, you know, why isn't everybody upset about the Muslim world? What's the big problem? And why are all the Muslims in Europe destroying Europe? And so this guy was explaining it to them. And he was a homosexual, by the way. And as he was explaining this to them, this is what he said. He says, this is the difference. He said, in all the Western world, listen to this now, this is profound. He said, in all the Western world, religion is just metaphorical. But the problem is, in the Muslim world, they take their religion literally. And immediately the conversation gently guided into this thought. So the problem and the danger of our world today is people that take their religion literally. They take what their holy book says to be literal. They take the demands of their religion to be literal. They take the stories to be literal. And since the Muslims have taken all that literal, that's the problem in our world. You know what that is? That's a bullseye on your forehead. The problem of the whole world is people that take their religion literal. Whatever holy book you've got, if you really believe what it says, if you really believe that the Lord Jesus is coming, if you really believe that Israel's going to be chosen again, if you believe the things in that Bible are really literal, if you really believe that Noah was a literal person, if you really believe there's a literal hell, you are the danger of the world. And I'm sure the Antichrist is really pleased with that. But you know what? Whatever they want to say, and all the people that write books about the Bible say, well, this is figurative and this is allegorical. You know what? Jesus is still coming.
Amen.
And he's still going to destroy, and he's still going to choose Israel. And all of it's still going to happen just like he said.
Amen.
Somebody said, I don't believe in hell. Well, it don't change it a bit. It doesn't change any of the facts. The facts belong to God. But here's what I want to show you. He says the Lord's going to choose Israel again, but the verse I'm looking at is verse 11. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. Do you know what you just read? We've always said that Israel's God's people, right? And they were God's people. We say, what? We're God's people, right? You say, well, this is a reference to the Gentiles being saved. No, he's not talking about individuals being saved. He says, nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. Can I tell you tonight, there is not one nation on the face of this earth that is joined to the Lord. Not today. You say, what about them? No, we wouldn't even say that, wouldn't it, anymore. We used to say, well, America. That's a joke. If a nation is joined to the Lord, that means they belong to Him. He belongs to them. He's in charge of them. There's a theocratic government. He's in charge. His rules, they belong to Him. There's not a nation on the face of this earth, including what they're calling Israel today in the Holy Land. They've not joined themselves to the Lord. No, they're going their own way. They make their own laws. But you know what God says? God says when the Lord comes back to this earth, it's not just going to be Israel that will be my people. I'm going to have all. There are going to be many nations that will join themselves to me, and they'll be my people too. Look at it. We'll be finished here in just a second. Look at chapter 8 of this same book. So, well, do you ever think you're a failure? You want to reach the whole world with the gospel and we're supposed to go into all the nations and reach all of them? Well, I'm doing my best. But one day, the nations that are left after the judgment, they're going to be joined to the Lord. Those sheep nations, they're going to come in the kingdom and they're going to belong to the Lord. They're going to be His people. Amen. Zechariah chapter 8, the Bible says verse 20. Zechariah 8:20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Isaiah chapter 2, real quick. You know, as we go through this world, oh, preacher, we're in the minority. Yeah, we're in the minority. But one day the whole world is going to bow at the feet of Jesus. Yep. And then it'll look different. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 verse. And by the way, here's the verse on top of the United Nations, which is a joke. I'll just look at verse 4. This is the United Nations verse. Well, you got to skip over the first part because they don't like "and he shall judge among the nations" part. The United Nations, all they care about, and they don't like "shall rebuke many people" part. They don't like that. So this is the part on the United Nations. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the theme of the United Nations and the desire of the whole world. Let's not fight anymore. Well, guess what? You are going to keep fighting until he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. Until you let him in charge, you're going to keep killing each other. Well, that's the last verse, but look at verse 2, what I was trying to get to. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Look at it. And all nations shall flow unto it. You know why they're not fighting each other anymore? Because they're worshiping God. You know why they're behaving themselves and they don't want to go to war anymore? Because they're before the Lord God. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye And let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You know what I say? I say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's right. One more text on that. Chapter 19 of Isaiah. Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19, verse 18. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt, remember Egypt's the enemy of Israel, speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. That day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. They're worshiping. And a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite. You say, well, that's bad to smite. Well, look at it. He shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. And that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Look at verse 25. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, what? My people. And Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. God takes lands that took his people into captivity, and when he gets through with his work in this world, they will be his people. Just like Peter said, they who were not a people are now called the people of God. If God can change the Egyptians and make them his people, and God can change the Assyrians, wicked, who took Israel into captivity, and make them his people. If God can take a bunch of Gentiles in Alabama, amen, and make them his people, he can do that to the whole world. And one day he will. And all we can say is, even so come, Lord Jesus, and help me to be faithful and trust you and try to win a few so they won't go through that judgment that awaits before all that occurs. Let's stand with our heads bowed.